Good morning. I love it. Love it. Usually when I say good morning, it's like, hey. It's like, if you would you turn to Luke chapter 16? Before we begin anything, I would love to start by the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 16, verses 10 through 11. If you'd stand with me as we read God's Word, that'd be great. Luke 16, verses 10 through 13. And to the one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Lord, we come before you today. We thank you for your word. I pray that as we dive into the scriptures and we sit and submit ourselves under the power of the Spirit and the power of your word, God, I pray that you just you free us up to be receptive to what you have in store for us. I pray that we'd be receptive, Father, to your Spirit, that we may not resist it, but rather that we would welcome the Spirit, and that the Spirit may work in us to respond in a way, God, that is out of love and devotion and affection for you. Father, we praise you this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to open your word. And that in whatever you have in store for us, I pray that you begin to evoke and to move in us what you have in store for us. We love you, and we give ourselves to you. Pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So before I dive into the sermon, I want to say just thank you to First Baptist Church at Flint, Arkansas. It's been wonderful being here. I think when we met the team, when they came up to Denver, it was such a blessing. It was we were so blessed, and it was just we were re-energized as a church plant, just by the love and affection and encouragement that you gave us, and it was such a we had such a blast. It was like, man, we want to come here. And I told Aaron, I'm going to force myself to come to Flippin, Arkansas to meet the wonderful people here. And as soon as Vince and Kristen Safraz, one of the other leaders on our team, found out we were coming, they were like, how can you go without us? It's like, hold on, I was going to ask you to. Just give me some time. But it's been great just to to be here, just to know that it's such a blessing for us. It's such an encouragement, just knowing the kind of friendships and that God's been developing in our lives. And so my hope is that I'm able to come here and encourage you, be a blessing, and hopes that I can meet several of you and that there can be a friendship and we can just glorify God in everything that we do. But I just wanted to kind of start with that first before we dive into the Word, just to share our appreciation and affection. So today's sermon, I know that I was talking to Aaron when he told me what he had been preaching through. I was like, bro, I'm preaching on one of the parables you've already preached, and I'm just covering a little part of it. And he's just like, no, man, just go ahead and do it. So I was like, all right, so I'm going to just go ahead and shoot for it, and if Aaron's sermon is better, then we're just going to go ahead with that. And you've got the right pastor here then. So today's sermon, I've entitled it, Faithful with the Little and Eternal. Faithful with the Little and Eternal. At the age of 17, God called me to plant a church. God called me to be a pastor with everything that I had been rejecting, with everything that I didn't want to do. I had been a part of churches. I have been a part of Christians who had treated pastors badly, and I'd seen pastors treat churches badly. And so I'm like, man, I don't know if I want to do that. I became a Christian when I was 13. I don't know if I want to be a part of that. Let me just go overseas. I want to be a missionary. I want to go to Asia. That's what I want to do. And I said, I'll never be a pastor. And then at 17, God calls me to be a pastor. And I said, okay, but if this is something you want to call me to, like, I'm just not ready to do this. I don't feel adequate enough. I don't feel like you're able to use me. And not on top of that, I don't feel like I have the skills and ability to do this. I know myself. I'm aware of what I'm capable of. I understand that I can be very arrogant. I can be very prideful. I think at one point, I remember one of my mentors when I was at the age of 19 said that I was a narcissist. And I was just like, I don't even know what that means. Like, so I was like, so I feel insulted, but I don't know if I should even, like, I don't know how to respond to that. And so, but it was out of love that he was able to just talk to me. But there was just these things I was always feeling. And I know when it comes to the will of God, when it comes to being part of a church, even sometimes in your family or in businesses or in friendships, there's always these competing feelings of, sometimes I just don't feel good enough. I just don't feel like I have the skills to do this. I don't feel like I'm spiritual enough. I don't know enough. Or the other part of it is I'm absolutely terrified of myself. I know the short fuse that I have sometimes. I know that if you catch me in the wrong moment, I'm just going to blow up. Or I know how arrogant I can be, and I want to hoard sometimes the power for myself. And so it's like, God, how do I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can do this. And the call that I was working at a homeless shelter. I don't know if you've ever, a movie just came out about it, Same Kind of Different as Me. It came out this past year. Well, I actually worked at the homeless shelter that was there, and I was there for 5 years in Fort Worth, Texas. And I remember I was really struggling with being a pastor. Like, I was really struggling with, is this something that I even want to do? And so for like 2 years, you can ask my wife, it's like, I'm just not going to do this. I'm going to be a police officer. I started applying to the police academy and just trying to kind of get involved. So I was like, I know what I'm capable of, and I just don't know if I'm going to be able to do this. So I'm just going to go a different route. And I remember I was journaling. I wrestled for a year, and I remember I was journaling. And I said, God, if this is something you want me to do, then like just speak to me somehow. Well, there's a guy at the shelter that comes up. I was at the homeless shelter when I was writing this. And guy comes up, and he was that Christian guy that had the right answer all the time for everything. And I was like, oh my gosh, here he comes. I was like, I don't want to listen to him. I just don't want to, like, I was like, I really don't want to kind of, I don't want to hear it from this guy. And he's like, Rudy, I feel God has a word for you. Okay, what did God tell you to tell me this time? Like, there's always something for me. And this time he said, Rudy, I feel like God wants me to tell you that He doesn't call the prepared. He prepares the called. And I was just like, I put my pencil down. I was like, all right, you got me. Like, I got nothing for you. Like, and there was this sense of like, look, God's called me to pastor. He's called me to be a husband. He's called me in so many different things. And what he's asking me is like, I don't have to have it together. Rather, he himself is going to be preparing me. It's his work to begin with that brought me into salvation. And he's going to maintain that for me. And so this part of the text that we're going to be jumping in is going to be this idea of being faithful with what he's given us already. And I'm sure Aaron capitalized on a lot of this, but where I'm going to be picking up from and the practical side of this text I'm going to be hitting is we see a dishonest steward, a dishonest manager. And Jesus shows us that you can be wise, but you can still be unfaithful. You can be unfaithful. And in the parable, the manager just didn't handle the boss's business, but he didn't handle it carefully. And so here the Lord, what he's emphasizing is more than just the skill, more than just your ability, but rather he's saying, are you faithful? Are you faithful? So let's jump into verses 10 and 11. To the one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. The one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? So here we're seeing there's this discernment between, or the difference between the faithful steward and the dishonest steward. And what he's saying is that he's using these two to compare with the little that they've been given. And what we see is you can actually predict what people will do with great responsibilities with the little responsibility that you're giving them now. And not only so much are we looking with what they're being given, the emphasis not being put on that, but rather on the character of the person. When we think of managing stuff and responsibilities, we usually like to zero in on the abilities, on the skills. What's this person capable of doing? Rather than looking in the matter of the character. So that's why when we look at terms like these terms of faithfulness or being faithful and dishonest, he's speaking to the character. God's looking to the character of the disciple. Why is the character so important? Why do we look at the faithfulness, whether they're faithful or dishonest? Why is this what we're seeing in Scripture? And from what we can gather and see here is that your character is going to shape in the way that you handle these things. Your character, in a lot of ways, is going to dictate, is going to give you perspective of how you see your family, of how you see your money, of how you see your times of service. These things shape that. And that's why the terms of faithfulness and dishonesty are used. So it's looking at how we manage and handle these things. Is it faithfulness or are we dishonest with it? Are we unfaithful with what he's given us? I remember when I first started playing guitar, I started playing guitar like around 13, 14 years old. And my dad, I remember he saw me pick up this instrument. He's just like, I'm not going to buy another one, and you know why. Well, the reason he didn't want to buy me a guitar was because before that, he had gotten me drums, right? And so I played those for a couple of months, and I stopped playing those. So now all of a sudden, my drums are sitting there. He bought me a bass. And I played it for a while. I did it a little bit. I was okay at it, but it never got great. And then all of a sudden, I pick up this guitar. He's like, "Nah, you're not getting a new guitar." It's like, "You got your bass. I bought you a sound system. I've gotten you this stuff. I'm not going to get you this." And so I was just like, "Oh, that's okay." I was like, "I guess I'll have to figure it out." I was distraught at first. I just said it right now as if I handled it well. I didn't handle it well. I was really mad. And so I was just really distraught. And I remember finding a guitar in a baptistry at our church. It was this old rickety guitar. And I'm just like, man, like I asked the pastor, who does this belong to? And he's like, well, now you can have it. So started playing guitar on that, learned to play guitar. I got decent at it. I was getting better. And so I was actually taking this guitar and doing like worship at nursing homes. I was doing stuff like worship with some of our youth group. And my dad saw what I had been doing and never really asked for him. And all of a sudden, 2 years later, my dad comes. There was a sale at a guitar store, and he bought me a guitar, brought it to me. And that was what I started using after that. But from then on, I think there was this term of where my dad was seeing how I would handle what I already had and whether I was faithful with that, because previously he was able to see what I wanted to do, and yet I'm over here claiming, telling my dad, give me a guitar, and he's saying, look, I've already seen what you've done with the bass and the drums. I'm not going to give you a guitar. My dad wanted to see how I cared for it, and I think when we are put on this earth, and when he saves us and brings us into his family, and in whatever way, we have things that have been given to us by God, and it's not merely looking at it as how successful we are, but rather seeing how faithful we are with what he's given us. And so he doesn't look at your bank account and measure your worth or who you are based on the balance that you have or how much power that you are able to accumulate or the kind of authority that you're able to get or whatever. Rather, he is looking at how you've been managing what he's given you already and wants to see if you're faithful in it. See, when the disciple fails to be faithful, God, it's like promising God that we're going to take care of his things, and then we're cheating him out of that. These are things that he's given us. These are things that belong to him, and he calls us to be faithful stewards, to manage it. At our church, the ways that we talk about this is that we don't just talk about it in terms of money, but we use the time, talents, and treasures. When we talk about how we're managing the things that God has given us, that's how we boil it down to. We've all been given time, we've all been given talents, and we've all been given treasure. So it's not just about money, but everything that we've been given. And so when we look at the time, talents, and treasures God's given you, the question is, have we been faithful? Not in this future manner that we think, but rather right now, today, at this moment. Are we being faithful? And if we're not, what happens when we're unfaithful? What happens when we neglect the things that God has given us? As I thought about preaching and what I wanted to preach this morning, you know, I was thinking about mission, I was thinking about community, I was thinking about all these different things. But you know, like I was telling the men's as I was talking to the men at the retreat, you know, my wife and I are going to leave, and at the end, you guys remain here, and it's not about let me kind of bring some new ideas or some new things that we're doing. It's more about where God has you today, the direction that this church is going, and as you set out vision for who God wants you to be, the question comes down to this, is are you being faithful now with what he's given you today as you set vision for where God's calling you? So going back to my question, so what happens when we're unfaithful? Let's go to verse 12. And if you've not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? So in this case, the parable is speaking about money, but the principle that can be applied here, it's more than the money, but rather this idea of this temporary wealth, these temporary resources that he's given us in this world. As I was talking about this time, talent, and treasures, like these things that he's given us in so many ways are temporary. And what can happen is as we begin to bargain with God. I want to share with you a quote by John Piper in his book, Don't Waste Your Life. He says, I am wired by nature to love the same toys that the world loves. I start to fit in. I start to love what others love. I start to call earth home. And before you know it, I am calling luxuries needs and using money just the way unbelievers do. I begin to forget the war. I don't think much about people perishing. Missions and unreached people drop out of my mind. I stop dreaming about the triumphs of grace. I sink into a secular mindset that looks first to what man can do, not what God can do. And it is a terrible sickness. And I thank God for those who have forced me again and again toward a wartime mindset. When we start venturing down this path of unfaithfulness, we are venturing down this path of sickness. This sickness that becomes self-destructive and moves us away from the mission of God. It moves us away from the people of God, and it is going to ultimately remove us from God himself in terms of our relationship. And what I'm saying here is that I'm not talking about that you lose your salvation. What I'm saying is you lose perspective and that relationship is severed. And this is the call back that God's wanting to bring us into and to remind us. It's like, this is what I'm calling you to be faithful in. It's reminding us and bringing us back every time. And so this idea of bargaining with God and saying, like, I will do this if you do this, or this is mine and not yours, it's just a figment of our imagination, and it's an illusion that the enemy gives us and an illusion that we create amongst ourselves. We call our life our own, not knowing that it is the giver who gives us this life, and the reason that we're able to breathe and the reason that we exist is because he holds us by his word. God gives us riches not on the condition that we be attached to them. Because this is the fight that we see sometimes, is that he gives us, as he gives us time, as he gives us talents, as he gives us treasures, they begin to become things that we attach, we latch onto it. And really the purpose of these gifts and the purpose of these things is that his gifts and the call to manage them is to change our view of the world. It's not to call it home. Because everything that we've been given, every moment and every day, is a reminder of the true provider. From the food that you eat afterwards, that as you look at your plate of food, knowing that it was Him who gave this to us. We don't do anything, we don't own anything or do anything to earn it, but rather we are given these things to manage it. And if you can't be trusted with somebody else's property, do you expect God to trust you with a great property of His own? Ian, in studying and reading this, part of what God is calling us to and is moving us toward is right now on earth, as we are here, we are stewards and managers. But the promise that we have, that Christ gives us, is that we are heirs. We are co-heirs with Christ. And that right now is this rehearsal, if you will, or this foreshadowing of what He has in store for us. That at some point the plan of God bringing us back to Himself was to at some point be who we were designed to be, and we will be no longer just managers but owners. And it's this idea of what He's doing now. Like, everything on earth is done with an intentionality, and everything that we're given is given to us because there's a purpose behind it. And it is designed to show us who He's called us to be, who He wanted us to be to begin with, and that's owners. But sin has severed that. It's fractured that. And so gifts, times, talents, and treasures have become things we now latch onto as opposed to manage them. It's easy to kind of get caught up in the activities of God, right? It's easy you look at the activities like service, you look at life, you look at work, you look at all these different things, and you get caught up in it, and we forget why they even existed to begin with. Maybe it's not even that you forgot why they existed. Maybe you've never even known why these things have existed. Why has He given me these things? Why has He given me this life? Why am I where I'm at? Like, these are things that we wrestle with in some shape or form. Why do you have me here in the moment that you have me here now? A Christian therapist and also a professor, Danby Allender, he writes this: the sole reason to serve as a Christian is Jesus. Yet, He is easily lost in the various activities that consume our day. It's about Him. It's about our intimacy. It's about our love for the Lord and the way that He's working in us. And yet, He gets lost in it. I lose sight of Him. Sometimes, even as when, planting the church, sometimes Cindy and I will be working at home because there's so much to do behind the scenes when it comes to planning a church, and sometimes we're working and doing these things, and we'll sometimes look at each other and ask, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? Because it easily becomes about the work. Cindy and I have to ask ourselves, when was the last time we spent time in the Word? When was the last time we were with Jesus and prayed? Planting a church may appear as a noble, God-honoring thing, and that's a good thing, but could easily be the thing that consumes me rather than Jesus Himself. So if we are to learn to manage our time, talents, and treasures, we have to begin by stewarding His Word and His mission. Like, the time that we have with Him, being with Him, knowing the heart of God, knowing the mind of God, knowing Him in the most intimate way. Think about it. The reason that we are even in the dilemma to begin with, where we are warring and trying to figure out, is because in the garden, the Word of God and the time spent with God wasn't stewarded well. It wasn't managed well. They went to what was pleasing to the eye. And then God, through the power of Christ, was able to restore that, but it's always been this sense of stewardship. We didn't steward the Word that God had given us. He didn't steward with the call that He had given us. And the same applies to the church. I think it's easy to kind of always look forward and think about, man, I can't wait for our church to be this, or I can't wait for our family to be this, or I can't wait for the next promotion, or I can't wait for whatever. But we all know that life happens. Life happens. The way that I designed my world to be and my life to be doesn't come to play most of the time. I say all the time, most of the time. It's like, if I have control, as if I have control of that. And I'm reminded of how temporary everything is. And when I begin to worry so much about what I don't have, I forget what's in front of me and I forget about being present. I begin just being here now. But my heart begins to want and desire things. Again, not that it's bad, but I start just fixating myself there and I begin to see how my life is not enough. I begin to neglect what God has given me to manage. And therefore, I miss experiencing the joy and the blessings that God has given me now and the things He's calling me to participate in receiving. I miss it. I think a year ago, I remember I was talking to Cindy and I was telling her how we were just going, moving, and just trying to get so many things done. By the time I knew it, a year had passed and I couldn't recall the last time that Cindy and I had just sat down and just were. And I'm not necessarily saying that this is a call, let's just stop doing nothing. No, this is mainly just a sense of being present with what God's given you now, what He's given you today. So ultimately, what happens is that there's this unfaithfulness. There's this unfaithfulness that begins to take root and stir in my heart because I begin to neglect that. I begin to lose sight of that. And so what's the root of this? Why is it that in my heart, that when we neglect to be faithful and we fall into a place of dishonesty and unfaithfulness, and we see that it becomes this sickness where we are no longer engaged in with what God has given us, we begin to neglect what God has given us today and even time with Him and knowing Him and worshiping Him, what is that the root of this? And ultimately, what's at the root of this is we're trying to serve more than one master. We're making other things gods and idols. Let's jump into verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So this is the challenge that we're presented with. This is the struggle that we're presented with, that when we kind of go down this path of dishonesty and unfaithfulness, Jesus is wanting to make this clear. You cannot go down this path. You cannot serve two masters. And so we feel stuck between two worlds, and you feel like, okay, God is not as satisfying, or He's not enough. And He's saying is that your devotion right now is being found in two places. You're worshiping two gods right now. You're making other things your master. You're having other things dictate who you are. See, whether we realize it or not, at the very moment, we stand devoted to something. There is something we're devoted to. There is something that we're making our master. It may be money, it may be a job, it may be a person, it may be an ideal or a movement, maybe your own comfort. Whatever it is, it's the thing that which we orient all our resources and all our interests and our hope is going to be the thing that dictates how we live. That will be your master. That will be your idol. And essentially, we will make that our God. So what it is, therefore, matters a great deal. Whatever we are setting as our master, whatever we're setting as our God, again, it's taking these things, and what we began to do is turn them into God and turn them into idols. Good things that God has given us, things for us to resource, people, time, relationships that we were given to manage and steward well, have now become our God. And so what happens is that these are temporary things and we lose sight of what's eternal. And we come to a place where we see and lose its significance. So I want to kind of move us in the direction of your heart, of my heart. Where is your heart this morning? What stirs your affections? What gets you excited? When we talk about God, when we talk about His Word, when we talk about His mission, when we talk about the things of God, does that excite you? Does that stir your heart? Or are you indifferent? Have we neglected it in some way? Tim Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, he says this: when anything in life is an absolute requirement of your happiness and self-worth, it is essentially an idol, something you are worshiping. When such a thing is threatened, your anger is absolute. Your anger is actually the way the idol keeps you in its service, in its chains. Therefore, if you find that, despite all the efforts to forgive, your anger and bitterness cannot subside, you may need to look deeper and ask, what am I defending? What am I defending? Why is it so important that I cannot live without? It may be that until some unreasonable desire is identified and confronted, you will not be able to master your anger. So specifically, we get to a place when these things, as when we ask ourselves, what are these things that we're getting excited? What are these things that we that stirs us? And if it's not God, if it's not the thing that we are defending and preserving and fighting for us to live and stand in, what we fall under this is this false God. In the end, our stewardship, the way that we manage, is worship. If my priority becomes, let's say, money, and the decisions I make, the why I work, how I manage my family, how I live my life, is dictated to money, what's happening is that is influencing and moving me, and I am essentially worshiping money. I am essentially worshiping money. If it comes to, and so you could fill and plug in anything in your life. If it's not God, it's idolatry. If it's not God, it's idolatry. And what we've done now is we have cultivated our sin and have defended it. And we've tried to blur the line in such a way that we want to call it Jesus, and it's not. We try to disguise it. We try to adorn it in so many different ways. And I throw myself in there. This is the reason why Cindy and I always have to be talking about this, where church, where ministry is such a good thing, but it could easily become something I worship as opposed to Jesus. I lose the purpose. So we cannot serve two masters. And Jesus makes this as real as He can for us. He teaches us that we can display our relationship with God in our decisions and actions as a caretaker in His possessions. God's not calling us to be God or to make other things God, but rather God's calling us to be faithful to Him. The gospel shows us the faithfulness of Jesus. Because even as I've been talking here, I say, man, there's just a lot of things. I've been unfaithful here. I've been unfaithful there. I've been dishonest here. I've been dishonest there. It's like, what hope do I have? Here's the thing. The call for us was not so that we could be God. But God, in His goodness and in His grace and His mercy, sent His Son, and He was faithful to complete His mission to the end so that we can live in that faithfulness. Wasn't just this model, but rather now by placing our trust and belief in who Christ is, now we can live in that same truth and in that same power through the Spirit that He's given us. But the call, and as He brings us in, is to come to a place with Him, is this is where I'm needed to be reminded, and this is a place where He's calling you just to be honest, and He'll point it out in some form or fashion. In some form or fashion, He will invite us and bring us into that, but the cross of Christ is the greatest demonstration of faithfulness and stewardship that we've seen. And now, when Christ resurrected and He ascended, He left us with this same mission. Through the scriptures we've seen, he has given us what? Here is the time, talents, and treasures I've given you. Personally and as a church, are we faithful with what God has given us? So I'm not going to ask you if you've been faithful in this or in that, or how you just need to put more effort so you can be more faithful to God. But I think just, like, I want us to kind of evaluate. And I want us to ask the questions of what has faithfulness looked like now. I don't want to put the emphasis on your effort, but rather the emphasis in our relationship with God and the manner that we see this. So what holds us back from being faithful? What other master or idol do you feel is competing for the rightful throne of Jesus? And when we look at faithfulness with time, talents, and treasures, what's the perspective and view that we have? Do we see it as God's that's been given to us, or rather do we see it as ours that we determine if it's our God or not? Or does it rule us? Pray for us. God, we thank you for this time. I pray that as we think about faithfulness and as we think about just seeing the call that you have for us, I pray, Lord, that if it's something we've been wrestling with, if it's something that we have struggled in coming to you, God, I pray that this morning, Lord, that we know that we can approach your throne. God, that our trust and our dependency can be found in you. Lord, that it is not found in ourselves. It's not found in what we can accomplish, but rather in the faithfulness that you have toward us. I pray, Lord, that we're able just to throw ourselves to you, Lord, submit ourselves to you, and that we can live in a way, Lord, that is intimate with you and faithful to you. We praise you, and we thank you for all the opportunities that you've given us to serve you, God, but I pray that you bring us into your relationship and give us your eyes to see and your ears to hear. I pray this in your name. Amen.
Merciful Savior, gracious Redeemer, slow in your anger, rich in your love, full of compassion, longing to heal and bless. You will forgive all of my sin, if I will confess.